This morning we are in our study in Mark's gospel at a pivotal question, an important question. And as I was preparing for this morning's message, I kept on coming back to the utter inadequacy of the answers given by most of the people in Jesus' day. If you think about the leading up to this time, leading up to this section in Scripture, the disciples have been really kind of shown as having inadequate grasping of Jesus and of what he's doing. And this inadequate understanding is spread far and wide. This morning, what I would like to really put forth in your minds is the importance of having the proper understanding of who Jesus is, and that inadequate answers to that question of who am I, as asked by Christ, inadequate answers are devastating and for you and for those around you. And to do so, I'm going to, I think, pose a simple question that I'm going to ask, or at least I want to kind of have in the back of your minds as we walk through this passage and trying to apply it to our context in our day too. And that question is basically not asking the same question, who do men say that I am? But the question I want to ask is the answer given sufficient? Is the answer given adequate? Because the issue that we'll see is that the answers given by those contemporaries of Jesus was at least in the ballpark of where they should have been. They were getting close to an understanding. But there's folly and terrible future for those who stay landed in an answer that is inadequate. Basically, I want to ask, is the answer given acceptable or unacceptable on its face? In other words, does the answer they give to the question of who is Jesus, does that answer give the hope of life or the promise of certain condemnation? If the answer given is inadequate, those who answer are in trouble. Simply, it is very easy to miss, to get it wrong in the understanding of who Jesus is. And my plea is that you would not be among the masses in the past and in the present who are satisfied with a pleasant but inadequate and faulty picture of Jesus and a faulty answer to the question of who is Jesus. I don't want us to be satisfied in those. So number one, your outlines, you could just use the phrase, in their day. We're looking at the answers given in the day of Christ. Up to this point in time, over the past chapter and a half about, they've made a long journey throughout Gentile lands and are back now kind of in the general region of Galilee. It says they're in the region of Caesarea Philippi, the villages around there. Caesarea Philippi is an ancient city, obviously, and it's not a particularly Jewish, as in faithful Jewish area of the land there. Quoting here, Caesarea Philippi, only 25 miles north of Bethsaida, a full day's walk. It's not to be confused with other Caesareas. This is one named after Philip because he undertook some projects in the area. It was known as a place of great tragedy for the Jews. As a matter of fact, this area was a place where the Antiochus IV gained victory over his enemies and the Seleucid dynasty came into power, plunging the region into 20 years of war following the Maccabean revolt. It had a great history here. And again, it's not a particularly orthodox place, if you want to think about regions in their faithfulness. But that's where Jesus is at. Now, the issue of Jesus' identity has been set forth from the introduction of Mark's gospel, and we'll see it sporadically throughout the gospel, culminating really in the profession of the centurion at the cross. But what we've seen is that the individuals, the disciples, and those around Jesus have not learned that who he is with clarity. They've not grasped it yet. Their general picture has been one of astonishment at the amazing miracle workers, look, isn't this crazy what he's doing? Isn't it amazing? Look at that. What could that be? That's kind of this general astonishment of the multitudes. Others who are irritated by the astonishment decided instead to definitively name Jesus as a servant of the devil. He does his powers by the devil, the Pharisees said. So you have this wide range of general astonishment to certain evil, but there's a broad question as to who do, you know, the followers, the people who pay attention, what do they say? And that's what Jesus asks his disciples, who do men say that I am? One of those popular opinions of Jesus was that he is some sort of important prophet from God. And they answer this with three basic answers. Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, or others one of the prophets. In Matthew's gospel, they even throw out Jeremiah. Like Jeremiah are one of the prophets. There's this, in a broad term, they have this great picture. He is a holy man. He is a uniquely set apart man used by God like the prophets. Something is great about this man. He's a holy man. He's a righteous man. He's like a prophet. And we would agree that Jesus is prophet. But to say Jesus is prophet is woefully inadequate to answer the question of who Jesus is. Quoting here, Mark has frequently recorded people's amazement at Jesus' authority in word and deed, and they've noted his celebrity as healer and teacher. The question that he's asking, it does not yet seem to have met with a satisfactory answer. The emphasis more recently has been on the disciples' failure to make the necessary connections, and that's what we see here is true of the larger group of people in Jesus' day. Jesus is initially compared to John the Baptist, likely because of how recent and significant John's ministry was. Herod thought Jesus might be John the Baptist back in chapter 6. Others wondered at this teacher, if he could be the one that Herod beheaded, did he somehow come back to life? John the Baptist was not a miracle worker. He did not have those signs and wonders, but he was a preacher that the King Herod, who was his opponent, the Pharisees and Sadducees, who were his opponents, and the people all recognized as a prophet. Because he had fulfilled the prophetic ministry of calling Israel to repentance. So maybe he's John. Maybe he's actually John risen from the dead. Some kind of way, maybe he's John again. I don't know. Maybe he's John the Baptist. Otherwise, they thought, well, maybe he's Elijah. Elijah was known for amazing displays of God's power. But also, Elijah was prophesied to come before the end. In Malachi chapter 4, Elijah was going to be sent before the great and terrible day of the Lord to prepare men's hearts. Quoting here, no Old Testament personality held such fascination for first century Judaism as Elijah did. The reason lay not in his deeds, for the accomplishment of other Old Testament figures like Moses, Abraham, David, or even Joshua exceeded Elijah's. The reason lay in the report that Elijah had been taken bodily to heaven, where he was believed to oversee the deeds of mortals, and then he would return as forerunner of the great and terrible day of the Lord. They thought maybe this could be Elijah. As a matter of fact, Jesus confirms that Elijah had already come. He says to his disciples that they understood later it was John the Baptist who was not Elijah reincarnated, but coming in the spirit and power of Elijah. He did what Elijah was to do. And he says, but I say to you, this is in Mark chapter 9 later on, he says, but they did to Elijah whatever they wished, just as is written of him. John the Baptist knew who he was. He knew that he was fulfilling that ministry. His father, in Luke chapter 1, was given that prophecy that his son, John, would go on before the Lord to prepare his ways, to be that forerunner. So John the Baptist knew who he was. The people had an idea that he was some kind of prophet. Maybe Jesus was John. Maybe that's, he's the resurrected John. I don't know. Or maybe he's Jeremiah or one of the prophets. Again, not like the, there was a different class of prophets. Again, I think the best way to think of it is the prophets whose writings were inspired and canonized by, or recognized by the church and by the Jews as canon, as from God. There's this different kind of order of prophets. Other prophets were from God, like Micaiah is one of my favorite ones in 1 Kings, who's locked up when Ahab runs or goes off to war and dies, and Micaiah probably dies in his cell. Other prophets aren't on that same level generally, but maybe it's like one of Jeremiah, one of those special prophets. Now, Jeremiah particularly was known for his prominent preaching of repentance. I wanted to turn and look at some of Jeremiah's writings. Won't do that today for time. But he repeatedly calls the nation to repent and proclaims the power of God to judge or to spare those who are turning to him. And there was this great desire, great understanding in the minds of the Jewish people that from the time of Moses, there was an expected prophet like Moses to come. Maybe this is that guy. Maybe he's one of those guys. Again, they were in the ballpark. Jesus was a prophet, a uniquely righteous man. But he wasn't just a prophet. And I'm not going to get to the answer of the disciples today. Because I think that we need to spend some time and not just move past this obviously lacking answer by Jesus' contemporaries. Because as I was working this week, I often say to individuals and groups, it takes a lot to shock me as a pastor. But as I was working on this, I was a couple of times taken aback by just how deficient, how inadequate, and how widespread the inadequacy of people's understanding of who Jesus is in our day. So number two on your answer there, on your handouts there, is I just say in our day. The confusion about who Jesus is extends into our day as well. Christological heresies have been a problem since the earliest days of the church. In 1 John chapter 4, the apostle says, "But you know, by this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God." And later in 2 John says something similar. There was this in the time of the apostles, people who said, "Well, the Son didn't really come in flesh. He appeared as him. It didn't really have flesh." That's what they're talking about. There was, in the first century, the first generation of believers, massive false teachers and teachings messing up the very understanding of who Jesus is. Oftentimes, people have this idealized picture of the early church. It was kumbaya. It was, you know, they were sitting there in Jerusalem. Everybody was sharing all their stuff. It was great. Well, there was a time when there was that. But there was also Ananias and Sapphira dying because they lied, and persecution that forced them to flee the city, and a bunch of heresies cropping up, and the Judaizers and the Gnostics. It was a confusing and divisive. Have you read 1 Corinthians chapters 1, 2, and 3? The early church was a divisive place. I don't. I'm not saying that to put them down, but if we have this idealized understanding, we're missing it. It wasn't this perfect, harmonious, they had everything figured out. Well, they didn't. In a sense that there was all kinds of confusion and sinners in their midst. By that I mean those who were wolves in sheep's clothing in their midst even at that time. And so John gives very clear instructions. If people come to you and deny that Jesus came in the flesh, don't even listen to them. Put them out. Ancient heresies have been, obviously, throughout the whole church. Some of the older ones, you'll may be familiar with some of these names. Arianism. Arianism was a movement that came because of the teachings of a man named Arius. It distinguished the divinity of God from the divinity of Christ. Essentially, it said that Jesus, the Son, was some kind of a lesser deity. If you've ever heard the analogy of the Trinity, God is like the sun. God is the star, the heat, and the light. And Jesus is like the light. That's an Arian analogy. Jesus is not a part of God or an emanation of God. He is God. They taught that Jesus was that the Son was a created being, not eternal. That came in the early days of the Christian church. Other ancient heresies that have modern day equivalents would be the heresy of Sabellianism. In the 3rd century, Sabellius was a pastor or a bishop in Egypt who believed essentially that there's only one person of God, and it was God the Father who died on the cross. They're called Patripassionists. They deny the Trinity, or they believe that God appears in modes, and if he does one thing, he appears in the mode of the Father, or then he appears in the mode of the Son doing something else, or the mode of the Spirit. It'd be like saying, I am a father, I am a son, and I am a husband. I have three modes of my interactions. But that is not Trinitarian. That is not biblical doctrine. That says there's only one person. That there is no eternal distinct Son, as the Gospel of John brings out from the very beginning. And modalists, Patripassionists, as they're called, exist even to this day, but it's an ancient heresy. We'll look at some of those examples in a minute here. A modalistic understanding or illustration of the triune God. Again, the Trinity is the doctrine that God exists as one being who eternally exists in three persons. The language is God is one what, that is his being, and he's three persons, three who's, Father, Son, and Spirit. There is no analogy in creation to say the triune God is like this, because there is nothing like God. Any analogy is going to fall flat. If you've heard the old analogy, God is like water. He, just like the Father and the Son and the Spirit, is water can be like ice, it can be like water, and it can be like steam. Well, again, that's the same thing existing in three different modes at different times. That is not a biblical illustration. But again, these ancient heresies denied fundamental things about the nature of Jesus Christ, the nature of the Son. Others, like Ebionism, Docetism, Gnosticism, again, words that are important in Christian history and theology, but there was all kinds of confusion that has plagued the church the faithful from the beginning of the church. And the problem is not just that they're ancient heresies, but they are alive and well in the church today. And many proponents, unfortunately, are often called Christian brethren. They're included in the larger church or larger discussions of Christian people. And let me say this very clearly. If you have the wrong Jesus, you are not a Christian. If you believe in an inadequate Christ, you do not believe in the one who can save you from your sins. Modern day groups have ancient heresies in their own theology. A group called Oneness Pentecostals, famous ones of that nature, men like T.D. Jakes, who's a TV preacher, or the group from back when I was younger that was popular, Phillips Craig and Dean, Oneness Pentecostals, they're modalists. They believe not in the Trinity, but in one God of one person. They would be technically and defiantly patripassionists. They don't believe in the true Jesus. They believe that God reveals himself in three different modes, but he's not three distinct persons. One is Pentecostals, not because of their Pentecostal issue, because of the oneness issue, are heretics. And those who follow those teachings don't believe in the only Savior and Lord, Jesus Christ. They've created a false picture of Jesus, no different than, or no less inadequate than, isn't he like Elijah? Isn't he like John the Baptist? It's no less wrong than that. And in many ways, even more wrong than that. Another popular group that is trying with all of its might to be considered and seen as part of the broader Christian group are Mormons. Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. I read a while ago that they've changed their tactics from trying to say every other Christian group is apostate to we're part, one of you guys. That's kind of the end around they've made. Consider us as part of your greater Christian body. And sorry to say, one of my greatest grievances with a popular Christian TV movie producer. He will say, he says, and I've got quotes in my office where he says, "I know Mormons who are my brothers and sisters in Christ." Friends, Mormons believe that Jesus is a created being who exalted to the status of God. Mormons believe essentially that as God is, man, or as man is, God once was, and as God is, man can become. They believe in the most polytheistic religion that you could ever imagine. That God is an exalted man. He achieved godhood. And that Jesus is the not just the spirit brother of Lucifer, but also the spirit brother of every other person. And he, like you and I, had a beginning to our existence. Friends, that is not the Jesus of Scripture. If someone believes in Christ who saves, they cannot be a Mormon. You deny fundamental tenets of the doctrine of their church. So Mormons, Oneness Pentecostals, Jehovah's Witnesses believe that Jesus is just the Archangel Michael, an exalted being, an exalted created being. Now, maybe not Jehovah's Witnesses. Maybe they are still firmly on the outskirts, seen as a cult, properly speaking. But I know that Oneness Pentecostals generally are not divided out as saying they are heretics. They don't believe in the proper Christ. And I know the Mormons are trying to worm their way into the broader tent of Christendom. And my point on these statements is their answers to the question, the very fundamental question of who do men say that I am, is as inadequate and as unsatisfactory and as condemning as believing only that Jesus was Elijah, John the Baptist, one of the prophets. Insufficient and inadequate and contrary to the clear word of God. But if that was the only end of my research, I wouldn't have been stumbling back and aghast and frustrated. Because I think probably most of us are like, yeah, I get that why Mormons have that wrong, and I get why the oneness thing, why they deny the Trinity. That makes those things make sense to me. But even more concerning is just how prevalent these inadequate misunderstandings and characterizations of Jesus are in the narrower Christian evangelical self-professing group, church-going evangelicals. Not those who say, I'm an evangelical, but I haven't seen a church in decades. Church-going evangelicals. This is where I got floored a little bit. Let me just skipped ahead briefly. Back up a second to maybe the non-church-going evangelicals. We watched the Super Bowl last week. Not that, I mean, I'm worried about the game. The He Gets Us commercial. You guys, anybody see that? He Gets Us commercial, Jesus Washes Feet. It was a provocative, capturing commercial. I saw it and I thought, that's interesting. I wonder what they believe. Spent $15, $20 million on an ad to say that Jesus doesn't teach hate, he washes feet. That was what they said. Last year they had Super Bowl ads on there as well. They had different messages that kind of made me raise my eyebrow a little bit. So this year I decided to look at who are these people that put out this compelling, gripping ad on the TV. Here's what they say about themselves on their webpage. This is the He Gets Us group. How did the story of Jesus, the world's greatest love story, get twisted into a tool to judge, harm, and divide? How do we remind people that the story of Jesus belongs to everyone? These questions are the beating heart of He Gets Us. We hope to remind everyone, including ourselves, that Jesus' teachings are a warm embrace, not a cold shoulder. That he didn't let pro-this or anti-that opinions prohibit him from seeing the value in all people. He Gets Us invites you to explore Jesus' story on your own terms and at your own pace. Our message isn't from a particular church, nor is it affiliated with any one denomination. Our campaign comprises humble perspectives from a diverse group of Jesus fans and followers with a variety of faith journeys and lived experiences. By a common desire to rediscover what and share the compelling story of Jesus' life in a new way. I thought that was interesting and somewhat concerning. I went poking around some more, and they have the links to Bible studies. I thought, okay, let's see. I looked on the list, and there's a, by God's providence, there's a Bible study that was entitled Who Jesus Said He Was. And I thought, well, this fits just with my text for my sermon today. Great! Let me look at it. It's a 9-day Bible study. I will save you a lot of the details. I had pages of notes. Spent way too much time doing it. It's driving me crazy. But to put it simply, they had a lot of Christian-y sounding things. Jesus satisfies. Looked in for satisfaction. He'll lead you out of the dark. He'll give you a chance to turn your life around. That's not right. And in the summary, they said all these great things about he is the light and he is the way, which are true things. But one thing they never said, never once said, Jesus is God. They never said it. Not one time. Now, to be fair, there was one phrase, something about, well, God and his son, but that was it. In a Bible study entitled Who Jesus Said He Was, and you can't say he says he is God himself, you have failed. Your articulation is utterly inadequate. And it does not give people the picture of Christ. Poking around a little more on their website, I could have just looked at this. Saved me some time and some pain. Said this: He gets us as a diverse group of Jesus followers with a wide variety of faith journeys and lived experiences. This is the next part I didn't see before. Our work represents the input from Christians who believe that Jesus is the Son of God, as well as many others who, though not Christians, will share deep admiration for the man that Jesus was. And I just stopped right there. Are you kidding me? That's their campaign. Well, some believe he's God and others not so much. Let's get together and tell a story. Woefully inadequate. Woefully inadequate. No different, and in some ways worse than John the Baptist, Elijah, Jeremiah, one of the prophets. Worse than that. Because they have had the clarity that we have and say, well, it's not that important to make that statement on our stuff. Okay, that was the broader evangelical. That one made me frustrated. I kind of expected it. This is the one, church-going evangelicals. There's a survey done by Ligonier and Lifeway Research called the State of Theology. They do this survey every 2 years. They ask about 33 or 35 questions. Broad questions to anybody, and they talk to church people, non-church people, evangelicals, Roman Catholics, doesn't matter, wherever they fall on the spectrum, to not affiliated to anything, and they ask all these same questions. So I looked at the group, the survey group of evangelicals, and this will give you a picture of why this is so concerning. Question on there, number 17 is, or the statement is, the Bible is 100% accurate in all that it teaches. In 2022, 95% of evangelicals strongly agree with that, which we would say, yes and amen, right? Why not the last 5%, but 95? That's a great answer. The same group that answered 95%, the Bible is accurate in all it teaches, when answering or addressing the question, number 6, it said, Jesus is the first and greatest being created by God. Those same that answered 95%, the Bible is the all true. Again, the statement is, Jesus is the first and greatest being created by God. That's the statement. In 2020, 58% of evangelicals agreed with that statement. 58%. At worst, 53% would also say the Bible is true and everything it says, but they also say that Jesus is a created being. The greatest being. Or they would say Jesus was a great teacher, but he was not God. 30% in 2020 agree, and 43% of evangelicals in 2022 agree. 43% believe that Jesus is not God. This is concerning. Church-going evangelicals, 40%, when put a clear statement, Jesus is not God. Could there be confusion? Could someone take test of that? Of course, of course. But that doesn't excuse 40% of bad answers here. There is a fundamental inadequate understanding of who Jesus is in broader Bible-believing churches, and it is terrifying. But it's even worse. I've heard this. You maybe heard the statement in the past: if it's foggy in the pulpit, it's mist in the pews. You ever heard that? In other words, if the pastor is not clear up here, people are like, "What? What do you say?" I'm not sure. Now I know I'm guilty of that at times, for sure. But if it's unclear here, the pews are going to be less than clear, because a few months ago I took a survey of EFCA pastors. Now the results from that pastor survey from 2023 have not come out yet. Best I could find was the 2018 results. from evangelical free pastors, who likewise would give the 99% answer of the Bible is a sole infallible rule of faith. That's what they'd say. We'd also, I mean, for almost unanimously. For another example on that question, survey, the statement was, the Bible is, this is a question you have to say, you either strongly agree to strongly disagree. There's five options, and you can choose one. So the statement was, the Bible is not authoritative when it touches on matters of history and science, and 92% disagreed. In other words, that's good. 92% of pastors in the E-Free Church said, that is a terrible statement. We disagree with that statement. That's the right answer to give. So again, that's the baseline here. Question number 15 on this same survey to pastors, and it's not just to, it's to, supposed to be for like senior pastors. The statement is this: the Son of God is the first, highest, and greatest of all created beings. 17% of E-Free pastors agreed or strongly agreed with that statement. That the Son is the first and highest and greatest of all created beings. 3% didn't have an opinion. Are you kidding me? 20% of E-Free pastors. And again, I'm sure this would be the same in, if you go to Presbyterian circles, Baptist circles, wherever you go, you're going to find, I've seen terrible answers on the person of Christ from all sectors. But if one in five pastors who took the survey in 2018 either had no opinion, which is terrible in itself, or had the absolute heretically wrong opinion of who the Son of God is, there is a significant problem in the pulpits, much less the pews. That explains why a lot of Christians have no clue, or a lot of people who go to church have no clue who the Son is. There is so much confusion and inadequate answers to the question of who do men say that I am, that we can't just brush off and say, well, those fools back in Jesus' day thought he was John the Baptist. Man, what a bunch of rubes, right? It's terrible. It's so terrible because it is so close, but so far from the mark of who Jesus is. And we cannot get this question wrong. There are a lot of questions we can't get wrong. This is absolutely one of them. You don't need perfect theology to be a Christian. Oh, please don't ever get to think that. But if you're trusting in someone who saves you, you need to know who that person is. You don't just believe in some kind of bare facts. We put our trust in Christ, who is God himself. That God from all eternity, God the Son, took on flesh to dwell among us, to bear our sins in his body on the tree, that having lived a life of righteousness, could die and pay my penalty that I deserve to pay. And give me his righteousness that I can receive by faith. On Wednesday, I want to go through some of the basic ways in which people try to apologize or kind of give cover for Jesus and say, well, he's not quite, you know, we don't think he's like that. Gary said to me this morning, we don't need to be in the witness protection program for Jesus. We don't need to cover his identity. We need to be clear with who he is. We'll talk about some of those on Wednesday. But for just, again, briefly, we can't miss the importance that when the disciples answer, you are the Christ, Matthew even goes on to say that they said, you are the Son of God. They worshipped him. They knew he was divine. They didn't fully grasp all that meant at that time. We have the blessing of the New Testament to put that together for us, that they had to work out in time and see in time. But we cannot give worse answers than the Jesus contemporaries, or even less of an answer than the disciples did in the moment. There's a singular importance of the correct understanding of Christ, and we need to have it, and you need to have it. I cannot make you understand and grasp the significance of the nature and person of Christ. I can do my best to be no fog up here when it comes about that. That's the best I can do. And talk to you individually and work with you so you can see and understand and then communicate to your children, to your friends, to your family, and to unbelievers in your life. Because there are many, as Matthew says, who will say, "Lord, did we not do all these things?" And what will he say? "I never knew you." And probably a lot of those never knew Jesus, who he was. They believed in a false understanding of what he was and what he did. We must be concrete and clear that Jesus is the Christ, that he is God of very God. And just to end here, I'll turn quickly, just briefly, to Isaiah chapter 6. Just briefly to Isaiah chapter 6. When Jesus says in the Gospels, he says that he asked the Lord to glorify him with the glory that he had before the foundation of the world. And then John later says that Isaiah thought of Jesus when he was writing these words. In other words, when he saw Jesus when these words were written in Isaiah chapter 6. In the year of King Uzziah's death, I saw the Lord sitting on the throne, lofty and exalted, with the train of his robe filling the temple. Seraphim stood above him, each having six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, with two he flew. And one called out to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." The foundations of the thresholds trembled at the voice of him who called out, while the temple was filling with smoke. Then I said, "Woe is me, for I am ruined, because I am a man of unclean lips, among a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Isaiah, the Bible says, the New Testament says, looking at Christ on the throne, looking at the Son. Our understanding of the Son ought not to be less than that of the apostles, less than that of the prophets. Would you stand as I close in prayer this morning? Lord God, it is sobering to see and understand the contemporary failings of how people answer the question of who Jesus is. It is concerning that in the ranks of churches and friends, that there are pastors and so many parishioners who don't know who Christ is. Lord, may we be clear in our understanding, and may pastors and teachers be clear in the proclaiming of the nature and the deity of Christ. May we believe and look to you, and may we trust in the Son for salvation. In Christ's name, amen. Praise God, from whom all blessings flow. Praise him, all creatures here below. Praise him above, ye heavenly host. Praise Father, Son, and Holy.